What is Palm Sunday? Well, most of you know this, but it's that day when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time before he's crucified. It might surprise you to know that Jesus only went to Jerusalem 5 times. Most of his work was done in Galilee. When he was 12 years old, that was the first time. And Palm Sunday is the last time. But he enters Jerusalem riding a donkey, as you know. And the people take their clothes and they make a path for him to travel while he sits on the donkey. People take palm branches and wave them and shout, "Hosanna to the Lord." The word means "save us now." They were crying out for God to establish a kingdom and that would free them from the tyranny of other nations. And they just didn't understand what process had to take place before those kind of things would happen. All 4 Gospels record the message of Palm Sunday. And I'm going to be kind of dipping into several of them. But I want to begin this morning with John chapter 12, and we'll read 3 or 4 verses there. My subject today is God is always in control. And I think the lesson, the underlying lesson of Palm Sunday magnifies that truth, that God is always in control. He is never, ever taken by surprise. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, reading through verse 15, the word of our Lord says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us this morning as we declare his word? Father, I want to thank you for what my heart has already felt. I thank you that you are a living Savior, that you paid the ultimate price, and you took our penalty on the cross, punished for our sins, and then you rose victorious over the grave. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have drawn us to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are, for that, we give you 1,000 praises. Father, as I try to preach the word this morning, I pray that you'd help me, help these dear people that listen today to be blessed and hopefully enlightened by the text today. And I praise, Lord, I'll give you the praise for it all. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The waving of the palm branches had been a long symbol of victory, rejoicing, and celebration at certain intervals of Israel's history. In Leviticus chapter 23, God tells them that at the end of the harvest time, they were to take palm branches and other various branches, willows and leafy trees, along with the palm branches, and they were to rejoice before the Lord, the God of heaven, and they did this for 7 days as they ended their harvest. That's all the way back in the book of Leviticus. 1 Kings 6 tells us that they decorated the walls of Solomon's temple with palm branches engraved in the walls and cherubs and other flowers. And so it was important to the people of Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, we're told that that multitude that no man could number would one day be wearing white robes, rejoicing, waving their palm trees or palm branches before the Lord. So throughout the Bible, the palm branch was a symbol of victory, a time of rejoicing and great praise. But there's another message here that I think we sometimes overlook, but I think it's very, very important. Palm Sunday represents a time, or it demonstrates a time, that reveals that God is always working. He's always in control. I have just three thoughts this morning, and I want to try to share them with you that try to magnify that truth. The first thing is, number one, God controls the day that we call Palm Sunday. This didn't just happen by chance. This was something that was prophesied over 500 years ago, or close to 500 years ago, that Jesus would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It was foretold then, and it happened now. Now, to appreciate how this day came into being, I need to just give you just a little history, and I'll move through it quickly, because I know you say the word history, and people say, oh, don't labor too hard on that. But it's very, very important. You remember that Babylon came into Jerusalem and destroyed the Temple of Solomon, or Solomon's Great Temple. And the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity to be punished for their sin of breaking the Sabbath years. And so they were in captivity for 70 long years. Now, after the captivity, you remember Daniel had the dream. Daniel and the Hebrew children were exported to Babylon, and they were handpicked out because they were very intelligent. They were only teenagers. Some say they were probably 14 or 15 years old at that time. But they're there, and Daniel has a great gift. He can interpret dreams. The king there was Nebuchadnezzar. And he had this dream. He saw this image where it had a head of gold, breastplate of silver, and brass on the irons on the legs, and then on the calves. And the message there, that each of the empires, the Babylonian Empire, of course, was in play there, but it would one day be overtaken by the next empire, and that empire was the Persian Empire. And so what happens here is the king of Persia gives an extraordinary command. He allows the Jews to leave that area and go back to Judea and build a temple to the Lord. He saw the sadness there. They had hung their harps on the willows, and they wept by the rivers of Babylon. And he understood that their love for their God and their desire to build back what Satan had destroyed through Nebuchadnezzar. And so he lets them go and build the temple under the rule of King Zerubbabel at the time. Now, this is very, very important to understand this, because Persia today is Iran. Do you know that Iran has only carried that name, that tribute, for 91 years? For all these many years, they were known as Persia. And in March of 1935, they became known as Iran. And what's interesting about Iran, Persia in those days, is that they didn't hate the Jews at that particular time. They actually did something that befriended the Jews. They allowed the Jews to go and worship their God and celebrate that in their land. This was under the direction of Cyrus the Great. There are several passages that emphasize that, but let me start with Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, I'll read verse 1 and I'll read verse 3, and we kind of skip around, not because I'm trying to leave anything out intentionally, but trying to move through the passage as quickly as I can to show you what the message is. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. This is the first year after taking over and defeating the Babylonians. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. This is fascinating, that he allows the Jews to go and worship their God. He's a pagan. He is a polytheist. He believes that there are many gods. So he says, he's your God in Jerusalem, and you should get to go and worship him. There's no real animosity in his mind toward the Jews. There's no theology dispute. You know, they both, the Arab world and the Jews both hold to the reality and the truth that they have descended from Abraham. Of course, Abraham and Hagar, and then Abraham and Sarah bear Isaac, and he bears Jacob, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. But anyway, and today, of course, there is a big dispute over those two nations, but it hasn't always been that way. It wasn't that way then. What happened? Satan got involved. You see, the real problem that we're still looking at today, where Iran and their hatred of the Jewish nation, the real problem stems not from, it's not just about the land, but it is a spiritual issue. And I can prove that, or it's revealed in the text in Daniel chapter 10, for example. Daniel had been on his face before God praying, and he's asking God to forgive him personally of the sins he's committed, and to forgive the nation of Israel for the things that they've done. And they had been, as I said, punished for many years. And so he's down on his face before God, agonizing, praying, fasting for 3 weeks. Now, while he's down there praying, a hand touched him and said, "Daniel, get up." But he's so weak in his body, he can only get up, we'd say, like on all fours. His hands are on the ground and he's on his knees. He's weeping before God. He has been agonizing in prayer with no answer. Here's what happened. "Daniel, get up." And his hand, and this was the angel Gabriel, we're told, his hand reached out and touched him and helped him to gain some measure of strength so he could hear. He said, "Daniel," and Gabriel is the messenger angel, as you know. He says, "Listen, Daniel, you are greatly beloved before God. I heard you praying, and I received the answer from God the first day you started praying. But here's what happened. The prince of Persia, as I was coming back with the answer, the prince of Persia stopped me, and we've been battling for 21 days. And if it had not been for Michael, the archangel, that came and defeated the messenger of Satan, prince of Persia, I wouldn't have made it here." And so, what does that tell us? It tells us that the real conflict that's going on in the world today is a spiritual issue. Prince of Persia. In the New Testament, they're called principalities. We're not talking about the Prince of Peace, Jesus. We're talking about the principalities in the world and over nations that are guiding them. There's a principality that has influenced America, principalities that influence China and Russia and Iran and all these nations in the world. And they're all players in the last days. And they're all going to surround the little nation of Israel in the last days. As you know, the Bible teaches that clearly. And so what happens is what we're seeing today on the news with this growing hatred for Israel, even people on the so-called right fighting among themselves, dividing that section of politics. They divide them because, you know, there's a big dispute going on. If you're following the news at all, you understand that some of the key players in the conservative movement are questioning what's happening in Iran right now, and they're upset with so-called Christian Zionists, and it's back and forth, and it's splitting the party. And I'm not here to defend any party. I think both parties, honestly, I believe this, I think both parties have much to repent of. And so, but my point is, as it was then, this all had something to do with Palm Sunday. Let me just say this before I get it. So it's still going on today. The Prince of Persia has allowed Iran to be one of the great terrorist havens that the world has ever known. But the Prince of the United States of America has lulled us to the sleep so that we're much like the days of Noah. We just eat, drink, and be merry while all these important issues are going on. Much like the days of Lot, when morality was completely bankrupt. And so the signs of the times are all around us. One of our members came to me today and said, "Don't you think with all that's going on in the world, we should be emphasizing this?" I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, it's kind of in the text today." Now, what does it have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, did you know that Daniel in chapter 10, he prophesied about when the Messiah would enter Jerusalem? And I want to show you these verses as I have them for you. The next verse there, Tyler, I'm a little blinded by my notes. Now, Daniel says this. Excuse me, I said chapter 10, it's chapter 9. And I'm going to use one of the modern translations because it's a little convoluted in some of the others, and I just wanted to make the point, and I'm not really trying to take a deep dive into prophecy, but this is important to understand. Now listen, he says, it will be 49 years plus 434 years. That's the total. That highlighted there is mine. That's just adding it. 483 years. From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one comes. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, he commanded that the temple be rebuilt and allow the Jews to go do it. So he said 483 years from the time that command is given until the anointed one comes. And what he means here is when he enters those gates of Jerusalem and he fulfills the prophecy that says, "Lift up your head, O gates of Jerusalem, and the King of Glory shall come." But watch what happens here. After this period, the anointed one will be killed, his kingdom still unrealized. Now, so he's going to enter Jerusalem 483 years from the day that Cyrus gave the command. And then he's going to be cut off, the King James says. Here it says he'll be killed. When I say he controlled the day we call Palm Sunday, that's what I mean. Throughout the annals of history, this didn't take him by surprise that when he entered Jerusalem, that this would have great prophetic significance. He controls the day we call Palm Sunday. Now, Isaiah tells us one day, well, first, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. "I am the God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, he knows all about ancient times." But he also knows about the future. He knows all about ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There was no power on this earth that could have stopped Jesus from entering Jerusalem on that day. There's no power on this earth or in hell that can stop Jesus from entering in the second coming back to this world at that specific time. As a matter of fact, and when he comes to this earth, he's going to be entering Jerusalem again. As he came from the riding that donkey, he left the Mount of Olives, and he carried from the Mount of Olives, he went down into the city of Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, this very same place, the great significance that it has there. So he says, "My counsel is going to stand." You cannot defeat God, and you cannot alter his plan. He's in control, is what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, the second thing I want you to see, he not only controls the day we call Palm Sunday, he has predicted it, it happened, and at the end of that week, he was cut off, he was crucified. He controlled the donkey they used on Palm Sunday. And this is important here. Now, as I said, this was prophesied. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says this about how it will go down this day we're talking about. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he controls the day, Palm Sunday, and then he controls how he will enter. And he'll do it riding on a young donkey. Other gospel writers tell us it is a donkey that has never been ridden before. This is unheard of. Kings don't come to their capital city riding on this little meek animal. When kings entered their capital cities, they were riding in chariots drawn by muscular stallions or white horses. They were flanked by soldiers. In front of them were singers and trumpet players, and behind them there was a great parade. I mean, it was a sight to behold. It demonstrated might and power. And usually this took place after the king had conquered some enemy, some particular territory. And the people would gather in the streets, and they would clap and praise their victorious king for his battle in whatever war he had just fought. But for the king of Israel now to come, and you can almost in your mind's eye see that humble little gait of that little donkey. You can almost hear his footsteps on the cobblestone path that makes its way to the gates of Jerusalem. The Pharisees were appalled at this. They were embarrassed by it and insulted by it. And there was a group of people there that recognized this is foretold in Scripture. I wonder why the Pharisees that are so supposed to have so much biblical knowledge, how they missed this. Zechariah said that he would come riding on the donkey. But a group of people there gathered on that day, and they took those branches, those palm branches, and they started waving them and rejoicing and praising God that their king was coming, while others were in great protest. Why did he use a little donkey? You see, They didn't understand the kingdom that Jesus was really fighting for. He wanted peace on earth. You remember the angel Gabriel at Christmas time? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. To have peace, something has to take place in the heart of a person. You see, this war, I pray it doesn't last very long for obvious reasons. I know people are getting killed, and I'm not, I understand, I don't know enough about why it started. I understand the terrorism. I understand Iran's the enemy. I get all of that, and I'm not endorsing it, nor am I condemning it. I am admitting that there's probably a lot none of us really know about what's going on in the world. But the problem is not with certain nations. The problem's in the human heart. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. So Jesus is demonstrating that the only way to bring peace is to know real humility, is to demonstrate the kind of meekness and humility that makes peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jesus is coming meek and humble, riding on this little donkey. He's sending the message that peace can only happen when the heart is transformed. It's not about this side or that side. It's about having the kingdom within you, having Christ rule your heart as he ruled this donkey. Now he emphasizes, now there's coming a day when he does reign as king and he makes the end of war. Zechariah continues and tells us about this in chapter 9 and verse 10. Zechariah 9, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This has never happened in the history of the world. This is future prophecy. This is the next time he enters Jerusalem. And he comes and has on his vestment a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he demonstrates on that first time when he enters as king that it will be about peace. It will be about humility. It will be about meekness. He controlled the donkey that he used on Palm Sunday to send us a message of what he really desires in his kingdom. And I quoted a couple of the Beatitudes a moment ago, but most believe that that's kingdom message. That's the way he wants us to live, even now, but one day we'll be able to live it in far greater detail. Now, the third and final thought, and I'm trying to emphasize that Palm Sunday has a message that we often miss. Not just about the branches, and it's just not about the donkey. It's not just about the celebration and what would happen later in the week. It's about demonstrating how in control God is. Even when he sat on that little donkey, typically speaking, that would not be something you would want to do if you were not familiar with how to ride an animal like that. But the moment he sat on it, it became instantly domesticated. It bowed to his authority. And that's the way we should be. Now, the details of Palm Sunday are spelled out in the book of Matthew. And let me show you this before I close. Matthew 21. Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now Jesus tells them something that later, you know, John tells us that the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about here. But after he was glorified, it all kind of made sense. And so there he is telling them, he's laying out the details. You're going to go to the village, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied, and he gives them the details of what to expect as they go and fetch this animal. Luke 19 says it this way, verse 32 through verse 34. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. The details are confirmed. And as they were loosening the coat, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose you the coat? Ye the coat. And Jesus said, they're going to pretty much ask you, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And so my point here is that this is all the details of Palm Sunday were known to God, and he controlled every single one of them. And finally, back to Matthew chapter 21, 6 through 11. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the donkey and the coat, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. This was something that they were familiar with, as I said, going all the way back to Leviticus. Rejoicing and celebration involved this kind of display. And the multitudes that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The entire city hears of the celebration. Thousands of people. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And he's identified there. Now, I almost put a fourth point here, but I knew I wouldn't have time to develop it, and it would be some prophecy. The kingdom they wanted was delayed. The kingdom God is introducing to them is to receive Christ as king and humble your hearts and repent of your sins and know the peace that passes all understanding. We know what happened. This same crowd that said, hail him on Sunday, they cried, nail him at the end of the week. They had no peace in their heart because they didn't want a king like this. They didn't want someone humble, someone whose path was made by raggedy clothes. And when other kings had people of might and power. But my point today is this, and I hope this will be helpful. If God is always in control, and everyone here, I think, would amen that, he's in control today. He's in control of your life. He's not panicking because you have problems. He invites you to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Just as Daniel laid before the Lord seeking God's help, sometimes the answer may be delayed, but it'll come. Those of you that lost your jobs this week, from that we learned that our meal had closed down, it just broke my heart to learn of that. It bothered me a great deal. My good friend Brandon, a neighbor who lives across the street, his family was on vacation. And I told Brandon this morning, I said, I didn't know what to do, Brandon. I had received word before it went out public that this had happened. And, on, you know, when you're on vacation, you tend to spend a little more money than you might normally spend. And I thought, do I get Brandon word and say, Brandon, you don't have a job. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. That'll mess up his vacation. The little rider was riding down the road with me, and he saw how upset I was. He said, you should call Mr. Brandon. I said, well, I don't want to mess up his vacation, but he kept advising me to do it, and I decided I wouldn't do it. But I met Brandon on the parking lot coming into the church this morning, and it was a blessing. Brandon, I've been thinking about you, praying for you. Glad you made it back. Are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. And in his own way, he acknowledged that God was in control, and he had some feelers out there, and he was going to be all right. Don't worry about it, Brother Frank. I whispered, thank you, Lord. What is your problem? What are you going through? I believe God wants us to have the attitude this way. Flame or flood, good or bad, up or down, Hosanna to the highest. For we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Hosanna. Hosanna to the highest. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And whatever attack that powers and principalities have made on your life, they're only allowed to do that by the governance of God. He just wants you to trust him. Keep on praising him. Because in his time, he's going to bless you with the answer and direct your life. And it's in his hands. So when I celebrate Palm Sunday, I think about that little donkey, and I think about that day that was all designed by God, and I think about how he works out all the details. And something whispers to my spirit and say, you know, Frank, I'm doing the same thing in your life, in the church, in the community. There may be some tough days. Most likely will. Because the prince and powers of this world are evil. That's why we got to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of Satan. It's no time to be missing church and neglecting your Bible. We ought to assemble together. What did the scripture say? So much more as we see the day approaching. No time to backslide. It's a time to draw near to God so he can draw near to you. Keith, if you'll come with a closing song and I want to bow and pray again. And I pray that God will strengthen the faith that's in your heart with the understanding that difficult times are never difficult with God. With God, all things are possible. God can exalt every valley. He can level every mountain. He can defeat every giant. He can break every shackle. He is God. We are his people. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take this attempt to magnify the sovereignty of God, the grace and power of our awesome God. Take it, Lord, to the hearts of those that heard it today in a way that may strengthen their faith. Draw them nearer to you. It's no time, Lord, to be like the foolish virgins that had everything going on externally, but they're no real oil in their lamp. They carelessly meandered through life, unaware of the urgency of the hour, when at midnight the bridegroom came and called. Oh, Father, protect us from that. Help us to keep our lamps trimmed and burning, our hearts right with you, as we anticipate the day of our Lord. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?